Once upon a time, there was a swan who alighted upon a pond. And on the banks of this pond, she saw a crane who was wading about seeking for snails. For a few moments, the crane viewed the swan with a stupid wonder and then inquired, "Where do you come from?" "I come from heaven," replied the swan. And where is heaven?" replied the crane. "Heaven?" said the swan. "Heaven, have you never heard of heaven?" And from there, this beautiful bird went on to describe the grandeur of the eternal city. She told of streets of gold, gates and walls made of precious stones, and there was a river that was pure as crystal, and upon its banks were the trees that would be given for the healing of the nations. In eloquent terms, the swan described the hosts who live in the other world, but it did not arouse the slightest interest in the crane. Finally, the crane asked, "Well, are there snails in heaven?" "Snails?" repeated the swan. "No, of course there are not." "Then," said the crane, as it continued to search along the slimy banks of the pool, "you can have your heaven. I want my snails." How easy it is for all of us to live on the lower level of existence in search of snails when God wants to give us the food of heaven. Food that we get a foretaste of in every Eucharist. Food that we are to hunger and thirst for throughout our earthly life. Because this, says Jesus, is the food that truly satisfies. The food that we are to seek is to be food that we seek with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Oh, but in this culture, it is food that we so easily forfeit for the fast food, the snails offered to us everywhere. The snails of pornography, drugs, adultery, greed, gambling, human respect, approval, pleasure, ease, and social standing. And this is only to name a few of such snails. So the question we need to ask this morning is, how can we live when so many are just preoccupied with the pool, with the snails, and that's all they see and that's all they care about? How can we live as a people who, as we go through this world, are awaiting heaven? Well, within our Catholic tradition, we are given such a depth of teaching, such a depth of experience from those who have lived before us, who can help to give us the recipe that will satisfy our true hunger. And one of these chefs is St. John of the Cross. St. John of the Cross, who, believe me, led a very hard life, that he tried to reform the Carmelite order, but for his trouble, he was put into a castle prison where he was starved, where he was beaten, because others in the Carmelite order, they said, "We don't want what you're offering, we want our snails." But St. John of the Cross discovered, through the course of a life that was filled with great challenges, that there are stages on this journey that we take towards heaven. And he called these stages by three terms. He spoke of the purgative stage, the illuminative stage, and the unitive stage. Purgative, illuminative, and unitive. Let's think about each of these in turn. The purgative stage includes those initial stages of the spiritual life where people come to conversion. They're turning away from sin. They're bringing their life into conformity with the moral law. They are beginning to pray. They are beginning to practice different acts of piety. And Mass begins to be important in their lives, that this becomes part of their weekly rhythm. In our gospel reading for this morning, St. John the Baptist speaks to us of this purgative stage. And I just want to highlight one verse from the gospel now. At the beginning, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And this is the essence of the purgative stage. You have to have an awareness of the reality of heaven. Because if you have no sense of heaven, why bother? All there is are the snails. But if heaven is for real, and if this kingdom that the prophets anticipate and Jesus inaugurates and one day will be fulfilled is at the very heart of what life is for, then we are indeed to repent. Now, what does this word repentance mean? It does not mean I've been very, 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 very bad and now I want to be very, 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 very good. That's not the word's root meaning. It comes from the Greek word metanoia. And the noia part of that word means mind. Meta means to transform or change. So metanoia, repentance, means to change one's mind, to have a transformation. The thing the swan tried to do with the crane, to get that crane to change its mind. The swan was like John the Baptist. Repent. God's kingdom is at hand. But that crane said, no, thank you. I am very appreciative of my snails. I do not want to change my mind. My mind is made up. And no one's going to change it. Have you ever had that kind of conversation with someone? As you try to convey to them something of this kingdom, of this goodness, of this God? And they say, nope, don't want anything to do with it. Repentance. It's not only a change of mind, it's a change of heart. It's a change of our interior attitude that leads over time to a change in our exterior actions as we come to reflect more fully the life of Jesus. So not only do we need to think of the purgative stage, we need to associate this stage with one of the theological virtues, the theological virtue of faith. For you see, it's only as faith is beginning to come alive in the soul and in the mind of a person that they will desire to grow in virtue. It's only if you have faith in God that you in turn will desire a life of prayer, a life of metanoia, a life of conversion. The purgative stage leads through to what we call the illuminative stage. And if the purgative stage is related to the theological virtue of faith, the illuminative stage is related to the theological virtue of hope. For in this stage, a person is coming into a deeper place of conversion to Christ. They see what Jesus is doing in their lives. The Word of God is becoming more alive to them. The teaching of the church is something that they love and they long to know it more. And so in the very core of their being, they know what it is to have hope. The very thing St. Paul in today's epistle speaks of when he wrote, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Isn't that beautiful? And then he goes on to say, God is the God of steadfastness. He is the God of encouragement. And that very quality of God is represented on the pages of the Bible. And so people who are growing in this illuminative stage are coming more and more into a place of knowing encouragement, of knowing the steadfastness of God. And here's the thing. Their lives become more and more characterized by encouragement. They're encouraging people. That there's something about their reliability, about their steadfastness, about their character that is dependable. And people who are in this stage are coming more and more into this time and place of transformation, where again, as it said in our reading from Romans, we are learning to live more and more in harmony with one another. So often relationships are defined by discord, notes that don't fit. That's not what God wants for our lives, beloved. He wants us to live in harmony, not in unison, in harmony. We have different notes, we have different characters, we have different dimensions of who we are that we bring to relationships, but we are to be singing in the same key, and the notes are supposed to join together in a harmonious way. Those who are learning to live in this illuminative stage desire that kind of harmony, and they work day after day after day with the help of God to work on their relationships, to work on restoration. I love what Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, in her autobiography, The Story of the Soul, lived and what she said about what it is to be hopeful. Listen to Saint Thérèse's words. Remember, she died at the age of 24? And listen to the profound insight that she had soon before her death. I considered that I was born for glory. Wow. Do you ever consider that? That you're born for glory? Born for glory, she said. After 7 years in the religious life, I'm still weak and imperfect. I always feel, however, the same bold confidence of becoming a great saint, because I don't count on my merits, since I don't have any, but I trust in him who is virtue and holiness. God alone, content with my weak efforts, will raise me to himself and make me a saint, clothing me with his infinite merits. What a way to live one's life. I'm still weak. I don't count on my own merits, but Jesus is going to raise me to his infinite merits. People who are learning to live in the illuminative stage are living with this kind of hope-filled disposition because they know that Jesus is reliable. Jesus is true. The purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive stage. Now, what I'm going to say about this next stage, I'm saying based pretty much on theory. I have not experienced this stage really much in my life. I hope maybe in the next 15, 20 years, I will come into more of an understanding of this unitive stage. But here is the stage where there is habitual union with God. There's deep joy. There's profound humility. A person living in this stage is freed from fears of sufferings or trial. They have a great desire to serve God with apostolic fruitfulness. They experience the presence of God in an almost continual way. They have great insight into the things of God. And while they are not without suffering, suffering now becomes primarily the grace of sharing in the redeeming suffering of Christ, rather than the suffering of purification. St. John of the Cross spoke of this unitive stage as a spiritual marriage of transforming union. In our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah, we have an expression of this unitive stage. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Beautiful. Here's the unitive stage articulated. Nothing a person longs for more than God's will, God's character, the gifts of the Holy Spirit operative and work, so that a person here is infused with the theological virtue of love. It is this virtue that most fully anticipates heaven. It is this virtue that we can only imperfectly attain while we live in this world. But it is this virtue, it is this reality that Isaiah, in poetic terms, wrote when he said, "The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child put its hand under the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Here's this unitive vision. Every creature is still unique in its personality, in its character, but every creature is working together in such cooperation that there is full integration. There is full unity. And so here Isaiah, in poetic terms, gives us a vision of heaven. At the end of his life, it was Advent in the year 1273. St. Thomas Aquinas was saying Mass, And as he was saying Mass, the crucifix over the altar spoke to him. And Jesus said, "Thomas, Thomas, you have written well of me. What reward will you have?" Remember, he'd written the Summa, over 2 million words. And Thomas's answer was, "Lord, nothing but yourself. Lord, nothing but yourself." A few days later, on December the 6th, 1273, Thomas Aquinas was saying Mass on the feast of St. Nicholas, and something happened to him of such profound spiritual significance that after Mass, he went to his secretary, and do you know what he said? "All I have written seems like straw to me. All I have written seems like straw to me." A man who had so fully lived in the illuminative stage that he was able to articulate theological and philosophical truths that have guided the church for hundreds and hundreds of years, looked at all of his writing and said it's like a bale of straw. Because he had seen Jesus. He had seen heaven. He had had an experience of unitive reality that had put everything else in perspective. I want to conclude my homily today by showing you how every time you come to Mass, you participate in the purgative, the illuminative, and the unitive stages that St. John of the Cross so beautifully articulates. We come to Mass and we say a confession. We hear, "Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy." This is the purgative stage. We then have the liturgy of the word, where the scriptures are read, where they are then expounded in the homily, so that our faith can be illuminated, we can be enlightened. This is the second stage. And then we come to the canon of the Mass, where every day the priest says the words of Jesus, the words of institution, and then we come to receive Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. When you come to the Eucharist, try to be focused. Here in this life is one of the closest experiences of spiritual union we will ever have. Do you see the beauty of Catholicism? Do you see its integrity, its intelligence, its spiritual depth, and how the Mass is heaven come to earth to help us get to heaven? May we never settle for a diet of snails, but may we live with hearts and minds set on the food of heaven. May we travel the pathway of purgation, illumination, and union with God, so that we can pray with the psalmist in Psalm 73, "What have I in heaven but you? Apart from you, I want nothing on earth. My body and my heart faint for joy. God is my possession forever. To be near God is my happiness."